Recently, I came across a list of some interesting facts, at least I found them interesting, related to being disorganized. Maybe some of us can identify with that. Sometimes we find ourselves more or less disorganized. But did you know, for example, that we wear 20% of the clothes we own 80% of the time and save the rest just in case? But only 20% of what we own is what we usually wear. But did you know that getting rid of excess clutter would eliminate 40% of the housework in the average home? Another fact, did you know that 80% of the clutter in your home is a result of disorganization, not lack of space? Sometimes claim get upset about the lack of space, but it's really disorganization instead. Did you know that 25% of people with two-car garages don't park a car at all in either garage, and 32% park only one? So even with a two-car garage. This is according to the U.S. Department of Energy. Did you know that 28% of adults say they pay bills late, thus incurring fees because they lose them? They misplace and lose the bill. Or did you know that the average American wastes 55 minutes a day, roughly 12 weeks a year, looking for things they know they own but can't find? One woman said, "This is why I hang my car keys around my neck." She's always losing her car keys. One more. Did you know that 80% of what we file, for those who use a filing cabinet, 80% of what we file never gets looked at again? It's just there in the filing cabinet, and we never look at it. Well, we all need a reasonable amount of organization and stability and structure in our lives, and I think we all naturally create certain daily and weekly routines that are just part of our normal habits. But sometimes the routines of our lives can become a daily grind. Maybe it's the way we look at them, and it's just the daily grind or rut, and we can get to become a little bit complacent and set in our way, and not much change. Nothing really ever changes or gets to be more exciting. Nothing we ever get passionate about that much ever more. We can get set in our ways, and nothing seems to stir us up at times or energize us. That certainly would be truly tragic if that affects the heart of a Christian. If any one of us were ever to become spiritually complacent while knowing God's truth, what a tragedy that would be. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The definition of the word complacent I found quite interesting. Two characteristics of complacency. Marked by complacent is defined as marked by self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Complacency seems to have those two elements. Self-satisfaction, but unawareness. Not being aware that we have become that way. In Hebrews chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, talking about events related to Israel in the Old Testament. "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His, God's rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Then verses 4 through 6. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Some who hardened their hearts or became complacent and didn't respond to what God was offering. There's a reference to this in Psalm 95 that I think is interesting. Psalm 95 and verses 8 through 11. Psalm chapter 95, beginning here in verse 8, where it says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." By refusing to enter the land of Canaan, an entire generation of Israelites lost the opportunity to enjoy the promises of the land of Canaan and the blessings that God said would come with that. An entire generation lost out on that opportunity. If we as Christians ever become complacent spiritually, and it can happen to any of us, it probably has at times, well then we understand we need to do something about that. What? What do we do? What is most needed if a Christian becomes spiritually complacent? That is self-sufficient and unaware, but in prayer and talking to God, we become aware. We realize we need to change something. What do we need? Is it renewed zeal for God? Is it more interest in the Word of God and putting it into practice as we read the Scriptures, a greater depth of Bible study? Is it a deeper commitment to one another, our relationships with one another, as well as with God? Is it desire to make our marriage and family relationships stronger? Is that part of what we need? Is it more excitement about preaching the gospel? What is it that we need? Maybe all of the above to a degree, but certainly two things in particular I want to talk about today. A Christian who realizes and understands that he has become somewhat complacent. Maybe it's upon examining himself as we think about Passover, we realize, you know, I think I've become kind of complacent about things. And we realize that. We need two things in particular. One, revival, and two, renewal. The Bible speaks about both in a number of scriptures, revival and renewal, two principles that really can help us grow in obedience, in faith, in the fruit of God's Spirit, in righteousness, in seeking God's kingdom. Revival and renewal, if needed, can help us to grow in all of those. Have you ever had the experience maybe being stirred up by something you just read in the Bible, maybe in your daily Bible reading if you do that? You read something that just really stirred you up, or you heard a sermon or sermonette that really stirred you about something, or maybe observing the holy days, or you come home from the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe feeling a bit guilty about how things have been going. You get home from the feast and you say to yourself, tomorrow it's going to be different. Tomorrow I'm going to pray more. I'm going to study the Bible more. I need to fast more often. I need to be more focused in overcoming and more caring and more loving, etc., etc. We come home and we think about those things. Then tomorrow comes and that zeal yesterday maybe fades a bit. And after a week or so or a month or so, it has faded completely. We don't have that same approach that we had at that point. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey tells an interesting story that I found applies to this situation. It's a story about clearing a jungle area. And this is what he writes. He says, imagine a crew clearing a path through the jungle. The workers are hacking away with their machetes, while the managers are making schedules and encouraging the machete wielders. The leader climbs the tallest tree, looks around, and hollers down to the crew below, "Hey, we're in the wrong jungle." But the managers yell back, "Be quiet. We're making good progress." But they're in the wrong jungle. The lesson that he's trying to convey is about the importance of thinking about purpose, the direction of whatever effort we make, thinking about the purpose of that and the direction we're headed. And to, in this case, get the right job done requires more than just being excited about doing it and, you know, going about doing it. It requires more than that. It's possible to be misplaced in the energy and the work and the zeal if we're not careful. Is it possible to have misplaced zeal when it comes to our relationship with God, as it applies to this subject of complacency and renewal and revival? There's a scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, 2, and 3 that's something to think about. Romans 10, verse 1, 2, and 3. I think it has an important lesson for us. Romans 10, verse 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." In this case, they had a zeal for God. Outwardly, they were very religious in their appearance, but their effort was not according to knowledge. They lacked a correct understanding of the kind of worship that God wanted from them. I think we've all experienced misplaced zeal at times in our, you know, lives in God's church. I think of some of the things we joke about from the past. You know, we had a misplaced zeal for certain kind of foods. This kind of food represented righteousness. That kind of food represented unrighteousness. And we joke about those things. Or measuring growth and righteousness by certain standards, like whether or not you were a member of Spokesman's Club, or tithing, or keeping the Sabbath, all of which are important, but they're not the measure necessarily of righteousness and spiritual growth. There can be misplaced zeal. Sometimes we can get caught up in spiritual busy work, so to speak. We kind of lose the purpose and direction of what we're doing. In Mark chapter 1, this is just another example of one who was very zealous for Christ, but notice what happened as a result of it. Mark 1 and verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. "Now a leper came to him, to Christ, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he, Christ, strictly warned him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." In this case, in his kind of misplaced zeal, the leper told everyone. He was excited about what had happened, but as a result of the controversy that stirred up, Christ couldn't any longer preach in that city, but had to stay outside the city. And it didn't have, you know, the effect that the leper thought it would. So again, those two terms, revival and renewal, what do they mean? The word revive, dictionary definition, just means to bring something back to life. To revive. To bring something back to life. And renewal. Renew means to make new again. And then it adds this definition, one dictionary, to make new again spiritually. Revive, to bring something back to life. Renew, to make something new again, to make new again spiritually. So I thought as we prepared for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, that it would be good to consider these two principles of spiritual revival and renewal as they apply to each of us individually as Christians and how it affects the whole congregation, how it affects the whole church and doing the work and the connection, the relationship in all of that, considering revival and renewal, those two terms. So several points. The first one, personal spiritual revival. If we realize, you know, yeah, I need to think about that. I need to meditate on that. Personal spiritual revival, as it takes place, also helps strengthen a congregation. It helps stir up a congregation because it begins with personal spiritual revival and the example that that sets, that has in an individual's life, that is contagious. We'll see some biblical examples of that. That personal spiritual revival, you know, is a responsibility we have in our relationship between us and God, but also to be sure that in our relationship to the congregation, that our revival and our growth and our relationship with God is strong and healthy. And if it needs revival, well, then that's important, because congregational or group revival begins with individuals, begins with each of us realizing our need for God, how weak we are without God's help, and perhaps maybe we have allowed ourselves to become a little bit complacent. We understand we can't be spiritually self-sufficient, that we need God. We probably think about that more this time of the year than almost any other time of the year. As we think about Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, we know we need Christ's sacrifice. We know we need God in our lives and to have a strong relationship with God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. To experience this ongoing spiritual revival involves identifying and overcoming our weaknesses. We do that with God's help. That's why we examine ourselves. We want to know where we're strong, where we have grown in the past year, but also where we're weak. We want to know those things so that we can grow in doing what is described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's our goal. Our thinking and how we think, bringing thoughts, our thoughts into captivity. That is to think more and more as God thinks. And that's part of this process of spiritual revival. Thinking more and more as God thinks. Examining our thoughts and bringing them into captivity. Isaiah 57, as we do that, Isaiah 57 describes how God's Spirit interacts with us at those times. Isaiah 57. Let's read here in verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, a repentant attitude, a humbled spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There are some times that we simply need revival. We need revival of our spirit. We need revival of our heart. God's Spirit interacts with and revives those who are humble before him, yielded to him, and seeking to think more and more as he thinks. I think it reminds us of the value of fasting, especially as part of our preparation for the Passover. Because fasting humbles us. We find here that God gets very involved in that humbled spirit and that need for revival. That's something between us and God, not something that any of us can point out to the other person, say, you need revival, you need renewal. That's something we examine ourselves, understand whether or not, you know, this is between us and God, our need for spiritual revival and renewal. And when we experience that, and I'm sure all of us in this room have gone through those times when we realize, you know, I need to stir some things up in my life. When we do that, we know how it strengthens us spiritually. We know when we're spiritually strong, when we're not as spiritually strong. But we also know that as we grow in that, as we are stirred spiritually, that, you know, others in a congregation also see an example of growth. They see an example of your enthusiasm for God's way, for God's word. It's on your mind. You want to talk about it. You want to talk about God's word and about what you're learning and about what you've been reading and studying in the Bible. And it's a subject that's on your mind. And that stirs others up as well and strengthens the congregation. You realize we can't be spiritually self-sufficient. We need God. And at times we do need that kind of revival. So this first point or principle is simply that personal spiritual revival also helps strengthen a congregation. And we have that responsibility to God, to ourselves, and to our brothers and sisters. A second principle or point, personal revival, we've just been talking about, also leads to personal renewal. Revival comes first, and then renewal, making new again. Revive, bringing alive again, and then renewal, making new again. Spiritual renewal begins with those who have been spiritually awake. We know there are times when we're more spiritually alert and awake and strong. But revival begins with those who have been awake, but they have fallen asleep a bit spiritually, and we recognize that. We know that we need to be renewed, revived and renewed. David wrote about this in Psalm 51, and notice what he asked for. Remember what David asked for in Psalm 51 after he realized that he had become spiritually complacent and even morally corrupt? David understood this about himself. He came to see it. It was pointed out to him, and he saw himself clearly. And this is what he asked for in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 7. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He had a steadfast spirit. David was a man with a steadfast spirit, but he had let down. And he asked God to renew the steadfast spirit within him. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." So David had experienced this revival. He saw the need for change, and he asked God to renew in him a steadfast spirit. He knew that it was only through repentance that he could have the joy of salvation. And as he said here, a renewed spirit. So it's through that personal revival followed by renewal that we refresh our relationship with God and strengthen our relationship with God when that's needed. And notice what he said in verse 13, what else happens when that's going on. Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." His example had impact on others of what David experienced. Yes, he had sinned, but more importantly, he knew he needed to restore and renew and revive, strengthen his relationship with God. When he did, others saw that as well. So this second principle, simply personal revival, leads to renewal. Revival first, then renewal. A third point as we go along through this progression of thinking about revival and renewal, again, it's a personal thing. It's something that each of us has to look deep inside ourselves and where are we in this process or needing more of this or not. Maybe we have gone through this in recent weeks or months, something, a trial or something has taught us some lessons. Or maybe as we approach Passover and unleavened bread, we realize it's timely for us. But a third principle, and that is renewal, personal renewal, involves change in thinking. Sometimes dramatic change in thinking. Something that affects, we realize, you know, we've been thinking down a certain path, in a way of looking at things, and we realize we really need to change our thinking on something. Becoming spiritually complacent doesn't usually happen overnight. It's a process. How would you describe that process? I mean, again, I think all of us have experienced this at times. It usually involves maybe a deterioration in our prayer and Bible study. We have let go of it more than we should. In some ways, we've neglected our relationship with God. We realize that we're not happy with that. Or maybe something has allowed our thinking to be filled with worry and anxiety. And that's kind of crowded out other things, especially our relationship with God. Or maybe we get too wrapped up in, you know, physical things, material things that we're looking at and wanting, and, you know, they end up taking more of our time than they should. There's usually a progression of things. Sometimes it's compromising with sin and takes us down that path of becoming spiritually complacent. But once we realize the need for a spiritual revival, renewal, that we want to wake up out of being asleep in that way, well then, that daily renewing is important. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We need that daily renewing of the mind and our thinking, our thought process that comes from being revived spiritually. And okay, now what do we need to renew our thinking? And that happens day by day by day. Ephesians 4, verse 17. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, Paul wrote, in the futility of their mind. Their thinking was all wrong. Their thinking was taking them down a wrong path. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal that takes place in the spirit of our mind. We all need that at times. Vine's word study describes this renewing of the mind in this way. It directs its energies Godward. Directs energy toward God in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I thought that was an important statement, the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we enjoy? Do we find joy in our fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ? Is it something that fills us with joy, having that time, spending that time with God? God and with Christ in studying His Word, prayer, we find joy and find enjoyment in that fellowship? Or is that something that needs to be revived and renewed? Only we can answer that about ourselves. We should be finding joy in our fellowship with God and with Christ. Or maybe it needs to be revived. In 2 Corinthians 4, and verses 14 through 18, Again, we find the importance here of that daily renewal, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we stay focused on those as part of our inward man being renewed day by day. And I think it reminds us that every day it's important to have some focus on the future God has promised us in the kingdom of God, and to ask God for more of those thoughts, that we have some time every day where that's our focus, the glorious future that God has promised, as Paul describes it here, to be renewed day by day. So, again, this third point or principle, personal renewal, involves a change in thinking, sometimes a dramatic change. Renewing of our mind, bringing every thought into captivity, having our mind focus some every day on what God has promised. Go to a fourth principle or point. Personal renewal can lead to renewal of dedication, commitment, call it perhaps greater energy, but dedication and commitment to God. It can increase as we find more and more joy in our fellowship with God, and our spirit is revived and renewed, and all of this is taking place as it grows, our level of dedication and commitment to God, that is putting God first in our lives, we can grow in that. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, because this example had impact throughout the realm, throughout the kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. First verses 1 through 5. It's the story of one of the greatest revivals in the history of Judah. It was under a king, 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 1, Hezekiah, who became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." We talk about a revival and renewal, the things had gotten pretty complacent in the land of Judah, in the worship of God, in the service at the temple, so that actual garbage and rubbish had been gathered instead of what should have been taking place. Let's go to chapter 30 and verses 1 through 5. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, the first month, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. They had become very complacent. They needed revival, and Hezekiah was providing that. Now it was leading to renewal in what they were going to be doing. And the energy and the dedication and the commitment that began to show and to take place was evident. Chapter 31. Let's read verse 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service, the house of God, in the law, in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. Personal revival and renewal can lead to this renewal of a greater level of energy, dedication, commitment to God. And that's what was happening. It was going on in Hezekiah's life, but it was beginning to spread and affect all the nation of Judah. So that leads to a fifth point or step or principle, and that is personal revival and renewal of this kind helps to influence the whole congregation in unity and growth. In the case of a congregation or a church, in this case, the nation, because others are committed to revival too. You're not the only one. Hopefully we're all committed to revival and renewal when we need that. And we see that example. And we realize there's an example of people who are praying, who are studying the Bible. We're paying attention to the quality of our marriage, to the quality of child rearing, because we're all of those things that make family and household, because we're trying to set an example. And we show a concern for others and a desire to serve as we can. And all of that working together, the fruit of God's Spirit growing as individuals experience revival and renewal, that becomes clear to one another. And again, it promotes unity and strength and growth in a congregation. Hezekiah restored the worship of God in the temple. He had the priests review the sacrifices and observance of the holy days, restored all of that. And as a result, individuals began to repent, and a spiritual revival spread throughout the whole nation. It's described, notice in one verse, 2 Chronicles 30. Back up a bit to verse 12. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Word of the eternal. The entire nation of Judah had singleness of heart in this congregation of Israel as they responded to God's teaching, as they responded and saw the need to change, they did so with singleness of heart. So personal revival helps to influence that. Revival and renewal influences that, promotes growth and unity, because that sets an example and a tone when we have that kind of commitment. Another principle, a sixth point or principle, and that is this: when a congregation is stirred up spiritually, because the individual members in a congregation are stirred up spiritually, again, the whole family, the whole church family or congregation family, is as well is strengthened in their worship of God and in obedience to God's word. It's stirring for all of us. And again, it has impact on the entire congregation. Think about that. Judah had lost understanding of the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, all of that. Hezekiah restored that. Notice 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22. Verse 22 through 24 in chapter 30. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites, who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly Verse 25 of Judah rejoiced. The whole assembly, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. It says there was great joy in Jerusalem. So when a congregation is stirred up spiritually by those in the congregation, because all of us then are committed to this, that strengthens the whole church family. It strengthens our church family. It strengthens the broader church family as well in our worship of God, in our desire to have that quality worship of God and obedience to God's word. It stirs all of that up. And the last point, or seventh principle or point in this matter, and that is congregational revival and renewal that strengthens the congregation leads to a furtherance of God's work in the world. It leads to preaching the gospel more effectively to all the world. It ultimately does that because we're part of a body. And our mission, if you read our mission statement, you know, on Kagwa.org, we have a mission statement there. That is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's coming to this earth. And to make disciples in all the world. And to care for them. That's our mission. And things that we do here, what we're a part of here, helps to advance that mission. And when the whole congregation of the Church of God is stirred up that way, we preach the gospel more effectively because we're more effective in our prayer in seeing that that happens. We're more wanting to please God in everything that we do. We are more pleasing in God's eyes. We're excited about our part in the mission because each of us has a personal relationship to that mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples. In 2 Chronicles 30, once again, let's read in verses 25 through 27. We read part of this. So the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, and the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Judah and those who dwell in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, a long time there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to God's holy dwelling place in heaven. When the people prayed, that came up to God. It did get God's attention, what was going on in Judah. And in our life, when that happens in our lives, revival and renewal, God pays attention to that. God sees that. And our prayers, certainly God hears our prayers at any time. We humble ourselves before Him, but God pays attention to this kind of thing going in our lives. Revival and renewal and being stirred up in spirit. The revival began in Jerusalem, as we read, but visitors from the northern kingdom also were renewed, and they took this sense of revival back with them to share to others in those areas. And for that period of time, there was congregational renewal and revival that strengthened the worship of God throughout the land of Judah, throughout the land of Israel for a period of time. Now we know that God does the calling as it pleases Him. But we preach the gospel, I believe, more effectively in our prayers, in our service, in our tithes and offering, and all of those things, as God blesses His people, as we are stirred up in our worship of Him. God does the calling as it pleases Him. But we're to be excited about our part in the process, that we have a role in that mission. I conclude with two final thoughts and a few scriptures and psalms that I think relate to this. Two final thoughts that can help with revival and renewal in our personal lives and in, I think, the church of God as a whole, in any congregation. That is number one, to understand that revival and renewal are based on a deep, personal, spiritual hunger, a deep personal spiritual hunger that motivates us to seek God's help and strengthens the work of His Spirit in us. We have that hunger for God, that desire for time with God, fellowship with God that we find joy in. There's a deep hunger for that that has to be part of our lives. And certainly the Sabbath helps. God's holy days help. Time we spend in studying the Scriptures, in when we fast, all of those things help keep that hunger alive. Notice Psalm 80. Psalm chapter 80. And here in verse 3, first of all, context of Psalm 80 is interesting where it cries out to God, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And it asks for God's help and encouragement. And then there's a couple of times when it says, for example, verse 3, "Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." I think it's interesting, crying out for being restored. Verse 7 again, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved." Verse 14, "Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine." We sing that song. Then notice verse 18. "Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name." It's a good thing to ask God to revive us. We realize we need that, to ask God in a prayer and ask God for revival. That then can lead to a renewed spirit, as David asked for. So understand that revival and renewal are based on a deep personal spiritual hunger or a strong relationship with God. And secondly, it's important to examine ourselves to be sure that we are willing to give up some of our viewpoints about things, some of our thinking that need to be changed to be more in line with the way God thinks about things. We all have them. There are some things we know. I need to think differently about that. I know, but you know, we really resist that at times. But to examine ourselves, be sure that we are willing to give up our viewpoints if needed in order to see things more God's way and to look at them more as God looks at them. And think about that. How would you answer the question, what is the vision God wants us to have? As we go through daily life, as we go through the week, as we go through the month and the year, you know, what is the vision that God wants us to have? How would you describe it? I think it certainly includes staying focused on the kingdom of God, because He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. I think God wants us to have the vision of the desire for a clean heart as David did. Certainly, that's part of God's vision for us, for His children. You think about how we would like our children to relate to us, how we try to relate to one another. God wants the same thing from us. I think God includes in His vision for us a people who want to grow in the fruit of God's Spirit. That's part of our thinking. He wants us to grow in the fruit of His Spirit. God certainly would like us to have the vision of wanting unity in spirit, unity with Him, unity with one another, unity in His church. You know, you can think of other things that would be part of God's vision for us, to seek a balanced way of life. I think the Scriptures clearly show us that God's way leads to balance. Away from God's way, things get out of balance. We look at the extremes in the world around us, God's way leads to balance. It just leads to balance in life in general. I think that's part of God's vision for us, and that we're willing to face trials when we have to. We face trials and try to maintain a positive attitude during those trials. These are just some of the things that, you know, what is our viewpoint as we think about those things? Is it in harmony with God's? That's what we want to examine ourselves about, to be sure that we're willing to give up our viewpoint about things, if needed, so that we think more as God thinks. Conclude here with Psalm 85. Psalm chapter 85 and verses 6 and 7. Psalm 85, verse 6 and 7. Will you be angry with us? Well, verse 5, will you be angry with us forever, God? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Apparently there was this need for revival a number of times, as we know in the history of Israel. But in our lives, perhaps, saying, we can go to God. Say, you know, Father, Passover is approaching, Days of Unleavened Bread. Help me to see if I need spiritual revival, if I become a bit complacent. Help me to see if I become a bit sleepy in spiritually in my relationship with you. And help me, revive me, and help me to be renewed in those things in my relationship with you. So as we prepare, just less than 7 weeks away now, to observe Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, let's do that. Let's each of us ask God to help us to see ourselves clearly in this area of spiritual revival and renewal, and ask God to help us to be determined to seek His will diligently. We want to think more and more as He thinks, so that our relationship with God and with one another can remain vital and healthy as God desires. Ask God for that spirit of revival and renewal as we need it.